Now, if you will, please, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 and 27, for the text of our lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 and 27. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Sometimes people do things without thinking ahead about the consequences of the things that they're doing. 1989, we moved from Florida to Mississippi. And because the church gave me a choice, they could either pay for a professional mover or they could send me to Nigeria. We opted to let them send me to Nigeria, and we used U-Haul. I was driving the longest U-Haul truck that U-Haul rents. Sandy was driving a U-Haul van, and two of our teenage children were driving our vehicles. We had a problem, though. We had a dog. That dog was a border collie. My favorite dog that I ever owned in my life. Her reason for living was chasing a stick. She'd rather chase, literally had rather chase a stick than to eat or to be petted. So Sandy had the dog. The dog was going to ride in the cab of the van with Sandy from Florida to Mississippi, a 1,000-mile drive. So Sandy had the dog in the bathtub giving her a bath, had her all sudsed up. I will not name the one of the teenage children, but one of the children stuck his head, well, that gave away one of three, stuck his head in the bathroom door and said, "Dixie, stick." The rest was not pretty. And afterward, he said, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. I don't think he had thought through the consequences of saying, "Dixie, stick." Well, at any rate, I'll let that go. That's a good example, I think, of somebody that does or says something without thinking through what's going to be the consequences of what I do. Some people live their whole lives that way. Just go through life without thinking about the consequences and then making decisions on the basis of the consequences from those decisions. Well, I want to pose a question this morning. This question is, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? And we're going to have a song about that at the end of this lesson. Brother Joe is going to lead us in. Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Well, let's begin to think about that. What are the consequences of things? What's the most important thing you could lose? Now, I think you know the answer to that, but maybe you've not thought about what you're doing in preparation to the proper answer to that. Is the most important thing that you could lose, let's say, is it money? Now, how many people in the world live their lives for money? Now, that's common in Mountain Home, Arkansas, for people to live their lives for the making of money. But let me tell you, I have been in New York City a number of times, and there's people there who, in fact, I think maybe the last time, maybe not the last, and I've preached in Manhattan a number of times at the Upper West Side congregation in Manhattan, New York. And I saw the need to preach on covetousness, greed. Because there are Christians who move to New York City. Now, they're Christians. They've obeyed the gospel. They're worshiping the Lord. But it's pretty obvious from the way they live their lives that money is central to their life. And if you want to go to a place where you can make a lot of money, well, you go to Manhattan. There's lots of money to be made in Manhattan, New York. And people go there for that reason. They can make bukus of money. Now, the rest of their life may not be the way they would want it to be, but they can make a lot of money. And some people, that's many people, that's the way they live their lives. They make the decisions, the basis, how can I make the most money? Well, let me ask you that then. If we go through another Great Depression and you lose everything, and you wind up living in a barrel or living in a cave, is that the worst possible thing that could happen to you? Well, let's think about that. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where either moth and the rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, the kind of treasures that people lay up at that time would be the kind of treasures that could either decay by rust or decay by the fact, you know, if they were valuable cloth, things of that nature, could be eaten by moths. And they didn't have the banks that we have now where you supposedly you can safely keep your money, although it wasn't so safe in 1929, was it? But supposedly you can safely keep your money. They didn't have those places. So they would dig holes in the ground or hide it in their house. And their houses made of dirt, and people might dig through and steal their money. And the money. But I believe the point of all this is that setting our goal to have wealth, that making this our number one priority in life, we're setting number one in our lives something that is not dependable, something that can be taken away from us, something that may, you may have money in the stock market and the stock market may crash again. You may, and that's the same thing as the moth and the rust destroying it. Or whatever you have your money in. My dad, and I don't believe he put money first. This is not the point. But his life insurance for my mother was a little farm in central Arkansas. 110-acre farm, which she had to sell after my father's death. And what happened was, and I won't go into all the details, but land was worth about a third at the time that he died that it had been not much before that. And so it was, she didn't have much to retire on after my father died. He thought that land would be, you know, land ought to be, as my dad used to say, they're not making any more land. And so land is a secure place to put your money. Well, not in this world. There's not any secure place for your money in this world. And any honest financial advisor would tell you that. Money can disappear. So if you've set your goal on wealth, you've set your goal on something that is at the best insecure. And there's something else about wealth. And we all know this, we just stop to think about this. Once we die, what good is that wealth going to do us? We're going to die. Wealth is not secure in this world, and when we die, we leave it all behind. And you know, Solomon is the first one I know of to say that, but Paul, taking from what Solomon said in 1 Timothy chapter, and by the way, Solomon knew, didn't he? He had more wealth than any other person in his day, and was the wisest man who ever lived. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Now there's one of the wonderful statements of Scripture. Have a godliness, a reverent life towards God, and be content with the amount of material things that we have. Whatever those things are. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We came into this world naked. We're going to go out of this world with nothing to take with us. And if you want to, you can be like one fellow that I read about. It's a joke, actually, that he wanted to be buried in a gold Cadillac. And sure enough, he had enough money that he was buried in a gold Cadillac. And somebody passed by and said, "Man, ain't that living?" No, not exactly. What good did that do him to be buried in a gold Cadillac? No, absolutely, you cannot take it when you brought nothing to this world. In a certain way, you can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We need to learn to be content as far as material things with the amount of things that it takes to have the necessities of life. If we have those things, then we ought to be content with just the necessities of life. Well, there's something else that people sometimes put first. They live their lives for pleasure. Now, this is just as true of old folks as it is for young folks. I'm an old folks now. And we get on our high horse and we talk about the young people and all they want to do is have fun. All right, men, how many boats do we have? All right, women, how much do you like to go shopping? Now, whatever it is that you, how many times do you like to go to Branson and see the shows? Whatever it is that is fun, that you enjoy. How many people live their lives for fun? And of course, we know that young people, well, if it's not fun, they don't want to do it. We have a hard time to get them to think about the serious things of life, but there's a lot of old folks that way too. It's hard to get people to think about the serious things that really matter in life. But rather, they're just living for the fun of the moment, living for pleasure. Now, real briefly, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is giving the results of the grand experiment that he conducted as the wisest man and the wealthiest man of the world. He had the money to do anything he wanted to do, and he had the wisdom to tell whether or not this was the best way to live his life so far as having a good life here and now. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. How can I have a good life here and now? And one of the things that Solomon experimented in was just living his life for the pleasure of the moment. And how many people live like just live it for the pleasure of the moment? Whatever makes me feel good now, whatever I enjoy now, whatever is fun now, live life for that reason. Well, Solomon did that, and he noted the results of it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. We're going to have fun. I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. The word vanity means empty, void, useless. A life lived for fun and pleasure is a purposeless life. It accomplishes nothing. And you may not have figured this out about yourself, but you're going to come to the time. Well, if you're just living your life for what it feels good now, what is pleasure, what is fun now, you're going to figure out this is a wasted life. It has no purpose. I'm accomplishing absolutely nothing. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Well, fun, what does it accomplish? Absolutely nothing is accomplished thereby. It's just a wasted life. And you cannot have a good life and have a wasted life. And a life lived for fun and pleasure is a wasted life. So no, even if you have to go through life without having any fun and any pleasure, you can still have a good life if you put first things first. Now, this one is harder for most folks. I was just talking with Sister Pat and Irene earlier. And my 28 grandchildren or great-grandchildren. What a wonderful thing. Congratulations. 32. I'll get it right in a minute. Those figures just blow my mind. And what a wonderful family Sister Pat has. And I congratulate her. And her family ought to be important. My family is important to me. Your family ought to be important to you. But my family is not the first thing in my life. And it must not be the first thing in your life. And I've told my children, and Sandy's told our children also, I want you all to go to heaven. But if you decide you want to just live for this life and not go to heaven, I'm still going to heaven, whether you go to heaven or not. And that's what our children need to learn. Yes, I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love my wife. But my Lord comes first, and He must be first in our lives. Marriage and family is for this life only. It's important in this life, but it's for this life only. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman, now he's just illustrating the fact that the law was done away with, the law of Moses. This is an illustration, but the fact behind the illustration is true. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Death ends the marriage relationship. It's for this life only. Family is for this life only. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free or loose from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. The whole point is, marriage is for this life alone. It does not survive into eternity. And even in this life, the Lord is more dependable. You know, I absolutely trust my wife completely. And that's the right relationship we ought to have to our spouse. And I think she feels the same way towards me. But regardless, the one I trust the most to always do what is best is my Lord. In Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. In John chapter 9, there was a man born blind who was forsaken by his parents. But the Lord didn't forsake him. The Lord stood by him. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. And so family is important. And I don't want to downgrade the importance of family. But it's second. It's not first. The first relationship is the Lord. Well, what about my health? Sometimes you've seen the television commercial. If you have your health, you have just about everything. Did you ever stop and think? And surely you have. If you live long enough, well, whether you live long enough or not, there's coming a time where you're going to lose your health. You can eat perfectly all of your life. You can. I've got Sister Heather Hammonds gave me a book called The Anti-Cancer Diet. And Sandy and I have decided we're going to read it and we're going to follow it. Boy, it's bad. But we're going to read it and we're going to follow it. We're not going to try, we're going to follow it. But you know, eventually I'm going to lose my health. And you are too. It's going to happen to all of us. It's just a part of life. You may happen young. You may live as Brother Earl to well over 90. But you know what? Poor Brother Earl has lost his health. Sister Irene, a year older than Brother Earl, she's lost her health. They've lived a long time. And they did the things that were right to, well, maybe Earl did, and Brother always do the things that were right for his health. But he did enough to live to be 91. I'd take that, wouldn't you? But eventually, we're going to lose that health. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. Fellas, it does us a little bit of good to get out there and walk in the morning. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and for that which is to come. And Solomon so well put it, remember now you're created in the days of your youth, before something comes, and I read this on your own. Begin in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, and read down through verse 7. I'm going to come back to verse 7 later on. But read that, and when you read it, what you're reading is a poetic, beautiful description of the debilities of advanced age. And you think of those in our congregation who ought to be remembering in our prayers, who have come to the point in life when living is no longer a pleasure, when living is a series of aches and pains and difficulties, and they wonder if it'd be better just to go ahead and die. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not. That's advanced old age. That's what those evil days are. While the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Your health's going to break eventually. There's going to come the time when you'll say concerning your days, I have no pleasure in my days. It's just one ache, pain, and heartache and trial after another. That's advanced old age. That's what Solomon said. So if you're living for health, well, you know, I hope you have good health for years to come. But you better not make that the number one thing in life. That's not the most important thing that you could lose. What if you gained all those things? You had lots of money, wonderful family, good health, and you had fun. You went fishing every day. That sounds like fun to me, doesn't Brother Lynn? Going fishing every day. Went fishing every day and just enjoyed life. But in the process, you lost your soul. What would you have gained? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man would come with the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. The time is coming when you and I are going to stand before the Lord in judgment. And if I stand before the Lord in judgment and I say, Lord, I became a multimillionaire. Isn't that great? Lord, I had good health till I was 110 years old and died suddenly with no aches and pains. And I had fun all of my life. And my Lord, I have 110 great-great-grandchildren. But in all of those things, I never made my life right with the Lord. and I didn't live for him, what good will all those things do at that time? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will one give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come with the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he will reward each according to his works. Now then, the question then is, have you made your soul right with the Lord? Are you ready to stand before the Lord in judgment? You need to know that you do have an immortal soul. That when this body dies, the soul, the spirit lives on. In the conclusion to that discussion, that beautiful poetic description that Solomon gives of old age, advanced old age, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, then it comes to the time when the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl is broken. That's death. And then he says about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Do you know that your body can be broken down into chemical components that are described as dust? And when you die, what happens? It goes back to the dust from which we came. That's what happened to this body. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God. The only thing about you and about me that's going to survive this life is the soul, the spirit. You have, I have, an immortal spirit, an eternal spirit, made in the image of God, an undying spirit. And when this body dies, the spirit lives on. And that spirit, your spirit, now it's going to be returned to a renewed body, a glorified body in the morn of the resurrection. And then that spirit is going to spend eternity somewhere. And I'm not going to take the time to talk about eternity. I've done that before in lessons here. And how eternity is unlimited in time. There's no limitation. I'm like Brother Davis on this in a lesson he gave not very long ago. My mind will not compute that. I cannot compute in my mind never, ever, ever ending. I can give illustrations of it. And the illustrations are inadequate because that's something totally outside of the realm of our experience. But your soul, your spirit, will live eternally somewhere. And Jesus gave the description of Judgment Day in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When he came to the end of that passage, he said, "And these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous and the life eternal." There are some fellows that went to college with me. They were friends of mine in college. They were eggheads. I don't know why they befriended me. But at any rate, they've become famous, and they're writers. One of them is F. Legard Smith. Some of you may have a book written by him, the Chronological Bible. It's a very, very popular book. And the other one is Edward Fudge. They were brilliant men. Both of them became lawyers, and Legard Smith taught law at Pepperdine University out in California. Very, very brilliant men. Both of them came to the conclusion that hell is annihilation, and that rather than being punished eternally, that you just like that, and you're burned up, and it's all over with. You know, I am of the opinion, I can't prove this, my opinion, that they came to that conclusion because they knew they were wrong and they were on the road to hell. And both of them were in extreme liberalism. But all you have to have is Matthew 25, 46. These shall go away into, how long's the punishment? Instantaneous, it's all over with. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. And by the way, in the original, that word eternal, that word everlasting, they're the same Greek word, aionios. Exact same Greek word. However long the life is in heaven, that's how long the punishment is in hell. It's eternal in both places. You and I are going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And what I accomplish in this life that only has to do with this life, what will it matter when I stand before my Lord in judgment? And hear the result of that judgment. Now then, do you want, what value will, what, these things won't matter when we stand before the Lord, the things here and now. So, here's the question then. Are you saved? Are you ready to meet your Lord in judgment? Well, if you're not in Christ, I don't care how much money you have, I don't care how much fun you have in life. I don't care how good your health is. And I don't care how good your family is. If you're not in Christ, you're not ready for eternity. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. They also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. How do you get into Christ? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized to Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, raised again the third day. In order to get into Christ, you have to repent, die to the love and practice of sin, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, and be raised to walk in a new life. When you do that, you're showing that you're placing your trust for your salvation in what Jesus did for you on the cross, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in doing that, you gain entrance into him and receive the benefits of his death, receive the benefits of his blood, salvation, the hope of eternal life. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, then you need to do that. But there may be those in the audience who are Christians and have lived for the world, have not given your life to live for Jesus Christ and things eternal. We have to be faithful in Christ in order to meet him. Now, I want to close by going quickly. I'm just going to read through this passage, make a comment or two, and then the lesson will be yours. Matthew chapter 24, verses 44 through 51. Now, in this passage, going all the way back to verse 35, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his second coming. Back through verse 34, he was preparing his disciples for the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But beginning in verse 35 and going all the way to the end of chapter 25, which you've already read, verse 46, in all of that, he's preparing his disciples for the reality that he will come again. Notice what he says. "How can I be ready for the return of my Lord? Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Number one, I don't know when he's coming. I don't have any idea when he's coming. There are no signs of the times. The signs of the times in Matthew 24 had to do with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. We don't know when Jesus is coming again. So what do I have to do? Who then is a faithful? I have to be faithful, dependable. The Lord must be able to depend on me. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? I need to show the wisdom of putting first things first. Whom his master made rule over the household, to give them food in due season. The Lord will make me a ruler. That is, he will give me all the blessings in heaven. If I will be a faithful and wise servant, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him rule over all his goods. I must be faithful and wise. But if that evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, then the master of the house, that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of. When Jesus is coming again, when folks are not ready. That's the best answer you can give. He's coming at a time when folks are not ready, when they're not looking for him, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, I must be in Christ to be ready for his return. But I must be faithful and wise in him, living every day of my life as if that is the day that Jesus will return. And do you know why you and I should live every day of our lives as if that's the day that Jesus will return? Because it could be. It could be the day of my death. And that doesn't make a difference whether Jesus returns or I die. Then my time for preparation is over. And I'll have to stand before my Lord in judgment. What will you do if you're unprepared.